This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Take your copy of God's Word and turn it to 1 Samuel chapter number 28. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. And when you're there, say amen. All right, got a few of you still searching through there. When you're there, say amen. All right, tonight we're going to talk about the Witch of Endor. Now, maybe you've heard about this individual before, or maybe you never have. Maybe you didn't even know that there was a witch that was mentioned in the Bible. But this is one of the most bizarre chapters in all of the Word of God here in the book of Samuel in chapter number 28. So I thought in light of Halloween being tomorrow, we would talk about the Witch of Endor, and this is going to describe the tragic fall of Israel's first king, King Saul. King Saul was a miserable king. He was a terrible king in many, many ways. He was like an EKG reading, always going up and down with his relationship with God. And this is going to be the end of Saul's life and his demise. And this is something that's going to be recorded in Israel's history. Now, you may have never heard about the witch. Maybe your neighbor has never heard about the witch, but I want you to know that the nation of Israel, they knew about this story. It will be a story that's going to be recorded in their history books and actually spoken back to their children for generation after generation after generation. And so we pick up the reading tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and beginning in verse number 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented as they cried over him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in the city. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched it in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistine, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Watch next, verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by a dream, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. And when Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. I'm going to stop right there. The familiar spirit being a woman who was, we would know as, a witch. I want you to be seated tonight, and I want to talk about this Witch of Endor and the tragic fall of King Saul. What I want to show you tonight is, what was the steps that took place in Saul's life to come about his tragic demise and his end? What steps did it take for somebody who had been anointed by God, who was selected by God, who's supposed to be God's man, what steps did Saul take to drift so far away from the Lord that he needed a pagan witch instead of the promises of God and the Word of God to direct him? Why did he rely on the devil as opposed to relying on God tonight? We're going to trace those steps, and then we're going to go home, and I believe this will be a help to you as we talk about the Witch of Endor. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the very power of your Holy Spirit. We need the anointing of God. Without the anointing of God upon our lives, we cannot do what you've called us to do. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to trace the steps of Saul and help us to see, Lord, that his ways drifted him far away from the will of God and the anointing of God on his life. And may we be cautious tonight not to repeat the same mistakes. May we not rely on man's wisdom, but on the power of God and the Word of God to lead us and direct us. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us tonight, and we will thank you for what you're going to do, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, it seems like that in Hollywood today that witches are big money. Hollywood has banked on witches. They have all sorts of movies, all the way from the Wicked Witch there in The Wizard of Oz, you probably have seen, all the way to the housewife witch in Bewitched, to the family program that they had several years ago, Sabrina and the Teenage Witch, and even on TNT today, they have what is called Charmed. It is three sisters who are three witches. In the early days of probably the mid-80s or 90s, Charmed came out, and now they're recasting it again on TNT with another group of people. And it seems like that witches are a regular feature of Hollywood entertainment today. They are big business. But not only is it big business in Hollywood, but it's also big business within the world. You will find that it seems like there is a resurgence of witchcraft around the world today. As a matter of fact, you can find thousands of websites devoted to witchcraft. I went to my website today, or to the internet today, and I just typed in the word witch. Not Wicca, not witches, just the word witch. And 463 million hits came up in 1.5 seconds. That wasn't typing the word witches, witchcraft, or Wicca, just the word witch alone. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of websites out there devoted to witchcraft. In the United States alone, there's an estimated over 80,000 people today that are practicing white magic. There is a black magic and there is a white magic. The white magic is supposed to be the good magic. These are the witches who bring healing and help and hope to hurting people. And they use a lot of herbs and they use a lot of oils. So you ladies that are into essential oils, I got my eye on you tonight, all right? Well, I'm watching you. And so there is good witches and there is these bad witches, and there's 80,000 people in America that is a practicing white magic. In France alone, I found out an estimated $200 million is spent each year on witches and sorcerers. The nation of Haiti is completely given over to witchcraft. Voodoo is the nation's religion, and they are over swarmed with paganism there in Haiti. In Africa today, there are still witch doctors who hold sway over entire tribes and villages and families. In 2010, there was a poll of 18 countries there in Africa, and over half of the respondents believed in black magic. It seems like there is a resurgence of witchcraft today within our world. Hollywood promotes it and the world embraces it. What you need to know as a Christian is that the Bible gives warning about being involved in occultism. The Bible talks about familiar spirits and witchcraft and sorcery. In the Old Testament, Moses would write against this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have a familiar spirit, nor seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 6, and the soul that turneth after such hath a familiar spirit and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Again, the Lord says in Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Again, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 11 to verse 12, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. We could look over and over again in the Old Testament, and we could even turn to the New Testament, and we could find that the Bible even speaks about those that will die lost without God and spend an eternity in hell. The Bible actually calls them sorcerers. You will find that the Bible talks about occultism and witchcraft, and God is against it. And so here's what I want to do tonight. In our text, I want to introduce you to the most famous witch in biblical history. Just before Saul is going to die, him and his sons, he's going to be killed in battle. He disguises himself and he goes and sees the witch of Endor. And he asks her to bring up a deceased prophet so that he can speak to the prophet and find out how he needs to confront the Philistines in the days ahead. That prophet is going to be none other than the great prophet Samuel. It was an act by Saul that shows how far away he's actually drifted from God. He's no longer relying on the word of God. He's no longer relying on the anointing and the spirit of God. He has drifted so far away from God that he would rather go and consult a godless witch than the word of God. He would rather listen to paganism than the faith that comes from the word of God. And he's drifted so far away. And this is going to be the demise, the start of the demise of Israel's very first king. Now, the nation of Israel will remember this woman long after both her and Saul are dead. As I said in the beginning of the sermon, that this is going to be something that's going to be written in the history of Israel. And this is a bizarre chapter because you'll find later that Samuel actually comes back and actually talks to Saul. And we'll explain that here in a few moments, how that was made possible. This is a bizarre chapter. It's the exception to the rule of all the entire Word of God, that God allows His Spirit to come back and actually speak to Saul. A bizarre chapter, but everyone in Israel will remember what happened on this day. They will remember the witch of Endor. It will be recorded and rehearsed in the ears of children for generation after generation. As a matter of fact, in the history books of the Chronicles of the Kings, we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." The Word of God tells us because of Saul's sin, because he drifted away from God, because of his disobedience to God in dealing with Amalek, you'll find later, and because he consulted this witch that God said not to do, God takes his life. He crosses the deadline, and we find Saul's demise. Here's what I begin asking myself even today as I was studying. What steps did Saul take to get here? He has witnessed the power of God. He has seen the protection of God. He understands the word of God. He's had Samuel in his life, the great seer and prophet of Israel, for many, many years. How does a guy who has a godly influence in his life, who has seen the power of God, who has witnessed the presence of God and the protection of God, how does an individual like that turn to godless pagan witches instead of the word of God? Better yet, how do you and I, who are saved by the grace of God, we've seen the protection of God, we've seen the provision of God, we understand the power of God, why is it that we turn to godless pagan websites, to godless pagan books, to godless pagan counselors, instead of listening to the pages of the Word of God? Why do we drift away from God's Word to embrace what is pagan and unfamiliar to those of us that are Christians? Well, I think there are some steps that we take. The steps that we take are the same steps that Saul took so many years ago. How did Saul get to this dark place where he's deceiving people, where he is on a destructive path? How did he get here? Number one, if you're taking notes with us, number one, it was a lack of faith. The thing that started out with Saul and bringing him down this dark path of destruction was a lack of faith. You'll find in the Bible that Saul, his heart is being filled with fear. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 5, "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." Saul has his eyes on man instead of his eyes on God. Well, as a matter of fact, he's always been a coward. Saul has always had a cowardly streak about him. Remember when he, Goliath was coming up against Israel, and David said, "Is there not a cause? Somebody should go out and fight." Remember, Saul was a coward. Saul was the tallest man in Israel. He stood head and shoulders above every man there in Israel. Yet a little teenage boy had more courage and confidence in God than the anointed king of Israel. He was a coward, and even now he is displaying his cowardness. Why? Because he has no faith and no confidence in God. And you know what I have found in our Christian life? As soon as we become fearful, as soon as we become afraid, it is at that moment we are taking our eyes off of God. And the devil uses your fear, and the devil uses my fear to get our eyes off of the Lord. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 10, verse 28, the Bible says, "And fear them not which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able both to destroy the body and the soul in hell." The Bible's saying this: don't fear man, you need to be fearing God. Don't fear what man can do, fear what God can do. I want you to know, friend, nobody's kicked God off the throne. He is still sovereign in the lives of men and women. He is the great, high, most holy God, and he is worthy of our praise. Let's give him a hand clap of praise in the house of God tonight. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that Saul is trembling and his heart is filling with fear. The Bible teaches us in verse number 3 that he is fearful, first of all, because of the death of Samuel. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now Samuel was dead, and they buried him." And the Bible says that all of Israel is lamenting. They are crying over him. This great man of God is now gone. And fear has come to the heart of Saul because the man of God, Samuel, is dead. You need to know that Samuel was the great prophet of Israel. He's the seer of Israel. God had used him in such a great way. When you study the life of Samuel, and we may even do that here in the days ahead, when you study his life, you will find out that Samuel was a prayer warrior. He interceded on the behalf of the people of God. He was able to get a hold of God and get a hold of God's heart, and God loved Samuel. Samuel is one of the greatest Old Testament heroes in the Bible. He's the great seer of Israel, meaning he could see what God wanted for the people of God, and he proclaimed the word of God to the people. The people loved Samuel. They found Samuel to be their leader. They found Samuel to be their guide, and his death was a tremendous loss to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him." You know what's funny about this? When you read Samuel's life, there are many times that the people didn't listen to Samuel. As a matter of fact, almost the entire time of Saul's life, he's never listened to Samuel. But now that the man of God is gone, now everybody seems to cry. Isn't that the way it is? We don't pay honor and respect to the giants that walk among us while they're here. And then when they're gone and when they're absent, we begin to cry and we begin to weep. I want you to know that the Bible teaches us that we ought to show honor to whom honor is due, and we ought to rejoice, and we ought to be happy that we've got people within our lives, that your husband is here, that your wife is here, that your children are still around, that your loved ones are still here, because there's coming a day that they're going to be gone. So don't squander your time. Don't waste your time away. Embrace life and love those around you today. Somebody say amen. Now that he's gone, they begin to cry. Why? Because he was the spiritual pillar of the nation. He was the one, he was the rudder, he was the guide. Because Samuel is dead, Saul has nobody to counsel with. He has nobody to talk to about the things of God and the people of God. And Saul's faith is now giving way to fear. And instead of going to God and talking to God in prayer and calling upon the Lord, examining his own life, because the Bible says that the Lord did not answer him, that was a clear indication that there's some type of sin or something going on in Saul's life. Instead of praying and calling on God and saying, "Lord, why? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something that I have done? Have I sinned against you? Is that why the heavens are silent?" Instead of praying to God, he consults a witch about the future, and he is fearful because of the death of Samuel, verse number 3. Not only is he fearful because of the death of Samuel, but notice in verse number 4, he's fearful because of the dissension of his enemies. The Bible says in verse number 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together. The Philistines are coming together to fight against Saul. They can hear the music in the distance. They can hear the beat of the drum. They can hear the marching of the soldiers' feet. They know that this is going to be a great battle. And Saul is fearful because of the dissensions of his enemies. You listen to me today. When you allow fear to permeate your heart and your life, when you allow fear to take over your mind and take over your heart and guide your actions, I'm going to tell you today, friend, you are walking a path that leads to destruction. But when you allow faith to guide you, when you allow God to guide you, when you allow God to be your rudder, when you allow God to help you, I'm here to tell you, you'll be on the path to victory every single time. Somebody say amen. And so here he's so filled with fear that his enemies are causing him to tremble. Again, he's got his eyes on man and he doesn't have his eyes on God. He's fearful because of the death of Samuel. He's fearful because of the dissension among his enemies. But he's also fearful because of the departure of David. David at this time is living among the Philistines. When you read chapter or verse 1 and verse number 2, you find that Saul had been pursuing David in such a way to kill him that David actually finds solace and help among the Philistines. Now, for the Philistines, this is a win for them because this is the guy that brought their greatest champion down. Remember who he destroyed? Goliath, the giant of Gath. The greatest champion among the Philistines, this guy brought him down. When David aligns himself with the Philistines and he's finding solace there, living among them, the captain of the host and the people of the Philistines, they are happy because they feel we have a champion among us. Not only are they thankful for it, but in the heart of Saul, there is a fear because David is on their side. God's hand is upon David. God has used David before. And Saul knows that David has departed, that he's not fighting on our side. And all of a sudden, fear is drove into the heart of Saul. I want you to know, friend, fear will drive you right into the plans of the devil. You hear me tonight? Fear will drive you right into the plans of the devil. Now, there are several types of spirits of fear that we need to understand. One spirit of fear would be a developing spirit of fear. This is a good kind of fear. A developing spirit of fear where fear is developing my faith. You say, what type of fear? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 1, verse 7, what type of fear this is. It's the fear of the Lord, the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You need to know, friend, that this type of fear is a fear of reverence and awe. It is a type of fear of respect and placing honor upon God. This is a spirit of fear that we ought to have within the church. We shouldn't have a spirit of fear where we tremble before our enemies, where we are filled with trepidation, but we ought to have a type of fear to where you and I have a spirit of fear that's developing my faith, that I'm trusting in the Lord. I've got confidence in Him. I know my help comes from the Lord. That's the type of fear we need to have in the church today. It's a developing fear, but there are other types of fears that are very harmful. There is a depressing spirit of fear. There is a deceptive spirit of fear. There is a destructive spirit of fear. And this type of fear is going to starve your faith and feed your doubt. And that's exactly where we find Saul. This fear that he has, that's coming from the enemy, fear that he won't fight on God's behalf, fear that he will be destroyed, fear that God's not with you. This fear the devil is using, and he's using that fear to starve his faith and certainly to feed his doubt in God. And as Saul begins to doubt God, he is lacking faith. Now you need to know tonight that you and I ought to have a proper spirit within us. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, listen, for God had not given us a spirit of fear. This is not the way the child of God operates. We don't have a spirit of fear when it comes to our enemies, the circumstances around us, or what life may have in hold for us. As believers, we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is able. Somebody say amen. God's not given me a spirit of fear. The Bible says, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. You know, tonight we can have freedom from fear because, number one, we have God's power to fight fear. The Bible says we have a spirit of power. We've got God's protection to face fear. The Bible says he's given me a spirit of love. We also have God's perspective to forget fear. God's given me a sound mind. Do you see what God has given us tonight? God has given us power. God has given us love. And God has given us a sound mind. We can be free from fear as we trust in the Lord. Saul did not understand that. Note what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. There is the silence of heaven that Saul experiences. And really, the silence of heaven should have been a wake-up call to him. Saul, something's wrong in your life. Let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you've had an answered prayer? When is the last time that you have communed with God in such a way that unmistakably you knew that God was communing with you? You knew that you were in the presence of God. You knew without a doubt that God was with you at that moment. You had that spiritual connection, that spiritual anointing when you began to pray. Or has the heavens been silent to you? Your prayers are not being answered. You seem disconnected with God. And you say, well, this is God's fault. God's apathetic. God doesn't care. God's asleep at the wheel. Maybe we should try some other God that's more powerful, more benevolent, and has more blessings. And we begin to blame God, thinking that God doesn't love us and God doesn't care. No, friend, it's not that God has moved away. It's because you and I have moved away. Saul has moved away from the presence of God. He's got sin in his life, and the silence of heaven should have been an indicator to him that you are not walking with God. Now, it wasn't because he didn't try. The Bible says in verse number 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. When the Bible says that he inquired of the Lord, it means this: by dreams, that would be an immediate revelation to himself. God, if you'll just show me in a dream, immediately I will know what to do. God didn't answer by a dream. By the Urim, that is the answer of the high priest. You know, the garb, that the robes that the high priest would wear, and they would use the Urim and the Thummim, and they would use these things to understand the will of God and the purposes of God, and he can't find an answer there. The Bible says there's no prophet. Samuel is dead, and he's looking for some type of prophet to speak on the behalf of the Lord, but nobody is there. Basically, the heavens are silent, and Saul is trying to figure out a way to try to get a hold of God's attention and bring God down to his level. How many knows tonight we don't bring God down to our level? We've got to get where he's at. Somebody say amen. I can't pull him down to here, but he can pull me where he wants me to be. And the Bible says that the heavens were silent, and when God didn't answer, it was a clear indication that something spiritually was wrong with Saul. What was needed was prayer and repentance to remove the problem. Where the silence of heaven is broken, and God's word is going forward to Saul. Tonight, what's needed in your life, if you are living with a lack of faith and you have all this fear in your heart, it's not because God is wanting to punish you. It's not because God is not wanting to help you. The heavens may be silent to you in your prayers because there may be something wrong in your spiritual life. It could be that there's sin in your life. It could be that God's wanting to spiritually mature you and bring patience into your life where you trust in him. When the heavens are silent, something may be going wrong. Call upon God and ask God to help you. If you believe that, say amen. Saul, how did you get from being God's anointed, God's man, to consulting a pagan witch to help you with your direction? First of all, it started with a lack of faith. Second of all, with a loss of identity. A loss of identity. Saul has forgotten who he is. He is the anointed king of Israel. He is God's man for the hour. He has sinned against the Lord and drifted away from God to such a degree he has forgotten who he is. The Bible says in verse number 8, and Saul disguised himself and put other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Saul's living in the darkness. His actions have to be made in the cover of night. He's not only deceiving himself, but he's living in the dark. There are some of you here tonight, you've lost your identity. You have forgotten who you are in Jesus Christ. You have forgotten that you're a child of God. You have forgotten that you are God's soldier. You have forgotten that you're God's saint. You have forgotten that God has called upon you to change the world, that you are the salt and the light of the world, that God has anointed us by his Holy Spirit to be his church that is mighty with banners. We have forgotten who we are, and we live our lives in the cover of darkness. The Bible says Saul disguised himself, and he went down by the woman at night and said, I pray thee. He says, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up whom I shall name unto thee. He's losing his way. Maybe tonight, not only do you have a lack of faith, but maybe somehow you're losing your way. Even you may be sitting here tonight and you're here at the church. You say, well, Brother David, I'm here. I'm attending. I'm taking part. Numbering yourself with God's people doesn't necessarily mean that you're walking with God. And you could be losing your identity, drifting far away from God, letting your life being directed by the philosophy of men, by Hollywood, by the internet, secular books, secular ways, worldly things. The Bible says Saul has lost his identity. He's disguising himself and doesn't even recognize that he is God's king anointed. You know, the same thing can happen to you and I. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, some of the most powerful scripture in the Bible. Listen to what it says. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things, God's given you everything that you need. He's given us all things that pertains unto life and godliness. Everything that you need has already been sovereignly supplied by God. He's given us what we need for life. He's given us what we need for godliness. How did he do that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The more I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater my faith increases, the greater I can sanctify myself unto God by putting away idols, by putting away hypocrisy, by putting away gossip, by putting away the things of the world and surrendering my life to the Lord. The Bible says, verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. You get the idea that Peter can't even describe this. He's finding words to try to build up what he is saying here, that they are exceedingly megas is the word. They are great and precious promises. Watch this now. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, that is, besides everything that God's already given to you, he's done his part. Now here's your part. How many knows this tonight? God has a part, and you have a part. Did you know that? God has a part in saving your soul. God has a part in sanctifying you and setting you apart for the master's use. God has a part in justifying your hellbound soul. That is, saving you where it appears that you have never sinned. God's glory and God's salvation has washed your sins away. Somebody say amen. God has satisfied you. There's a part that God has in salvation, but there's a part that we have in sanctification. Watch this. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence to add. The word add there in the Greek text would mean lavish provision. So here's what I'm to do. Besides all that God has done for me, here's what I'm to do. I'm to give all diligence to make lavish provision for my faith. And I am to add to my faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, love. These are the building blocks of faith. These are the spiritual supplements that I need to take every single day in my life and in your life. God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We are secure in Jesus Christ. I don't have to try to work for my salvation. It's already been completed through the virtue and the victory of Jesus Christ. Amen? We are eternally secure. So God's done his part. God says, David, here's your part now. You need to add to the faith of yours virtue, a virtuous moral life. An uprightness, a righteousness, and to that moral life, you need knowledge. Knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the things of God, knowledge of the Word of God. And then you need to learn to be patient in this world. And through that patience, you're having godliness, and on and on and on the Bible goes. Now watch this. Look at verse number 8. Are you with me? Say amen. This is a big verse now. You need to catch this, all right? If someone's sleeping, pinch them at this moment and say, wake up! You know, you need to hear what's going on right now. Look at verse number 8. For if these things be in you, that's everything we just mentioned, and they abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. God says, I've done my part. Now, David, here's your part. And as you're doing this, you're going to find that you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. That is, you're gonna draw close to Christ. You're gonna know his person. You're gonna know his plan. You're gonna know his passion. You're gonna know exactly what you need to do. You will discover the will of God if you'll do these things. Now watch what happens in verse 9. But he that lacks these things is what, church? Blind, and cannot what? See afar off, and hath what? Forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I want you to know, when I came across this years ago, I was like, what? You mean to tell me that a person can get so backslid on God that they can actually forget who they are in Christ? Are you telling me there's a such thing called spiritual amnesia? Where you can walk away from the Word of God and the will of God in such a way that you're walking around this world and you have forgotten who you are. You've forgotten that you're a child of the King. You have forgotten that His royal blood flows through you spiritually. You have forgotten that your name is written down in heaven. You have forgotten that you've been sealed with the Spirit of Almighty God. You have forgotten that God has given you a spiritual gift, and God has enriched you, and God has empowered you, and God has selected you to change the world for the cause of Christ. I'm not talking about preachers and missionaries alone. I'm talking about every single believer that is saved here tonight. You've got the potential to have the power to change the world, not because of who you are, not because of your money or your means, but the message of Jesus Christ that flows within us. Just like God became incarnate in flesh in Jesus Christ, the Word of God has to become flesh in me. That is, it has to work its way out in the actions of my life. What I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, what I do with my feet, what I work with my hands. The Word of God's got to become incarnate within our lives. And Peter says, for those who are not doing their part, that is, you're not adding these graces to your life, or you're going to be blind. You can't even see afar off to what the will of God is in your life. And you've actually living your life as one who has forgotten that you've been purged from your sin. That verse sums up King Saul. God has given him everything that he needs, but Saul has decided not to walk by faith. Instead of praying to God and asking God, "Lord, what's wrong? The heavens are silent unto me. Have I sinned against you? There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. And Lord, what have I done? Lord, you need to reveal this to me." Instead of going to God, he goes to the godless world, searching for answers. He has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. What steps did Saul take to get him to this spot where he is dealing and dabbling with the devil as opposed to talking to God? He's got a loss of identity. He's got a lack of faith. Third, he's got a lapse in standards. He has a lapse, and it's a big one, in standards. Notice verse number 3. Saul had been busy purging the land of sinful practices up until this point. Look at verse number 3. "And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land." He's doing what God wants him to do. He has been busy purging the area of the paganism and the wickedness that pervades among the people. He is God's anointed king. He is the captain of the host, and God is using him to drive out the darkness out of the area. But isn't it wild that Saul had been busy purchasing or purging the land of all those sinful practices that he literally has forgotten what he has been doing for the Lord? And the very people that he pushed out, he is now looking for help. And even the witch knew about Saul's laws of the land. Look at verse 9. "And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he hath cut off those that have a familiar spirit and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" Saul is using the cover of night. He has disguised himself. He has not revealed to this woman who he is. He needs to use her. He needs her. Before this moment, he would be casting her out. But now, he needs her, and he needs to talk to her. And so what does he do? He lowers his standards, and he consults with the witch, and he asks her, "I want you to bring Samuel back." Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." Now, isn't that a weird request from Saul? Isn't that odd that he is asking, I want you to supernaturally bring him back to me? Now, I want you to know, there is no such thing as ghost. Amen. There is no such thing as ghost. Now, I've been trying to convince my wife of that for a lot of years now, all right? She believes in some of these old ghost stories. And one of the weirdest things that ever happened to us, we was at home, and this was when we were in our 20s, and we were arguing about this. And we were young. And I said, "Melissa, there's no such thing as ghosts. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord," right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so there's no disembodied spirits floating around in limbo. You know, they're not coming back with chains and, you know, going to spook you, come into your bedroom. It just doesn't happen. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And I looked at her and I said, "There is no such thing as ghost." And as soon as I said that, the lights in our house went out. I mean, it was no more than I said, "There is no such thing as ghosts." I was clapping my hands like that, and boom, all the lights went out. And then bam, all the lights come back on. And she jumped into bed and took the covers and went right over her head. And I said, "There is a logical explanation for that," is what I told her. "There is no such thing as ghosts." And so what's going on here, though? How is it that Samuel is going to be called forward and that he's going to be standing before the witch of Endor? Is it possible for a human to have power to drag a soul out of hell? Is it possible for a human to have the power to drag a soul out of heaven? Or do those souls and spirits belong to God? The Bible says here in verse 11 in this weird, bizarre passage, "Then said the woman, who shall I bring up to thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel," now if she is a true witch that can do this, she has seen many spirits before. This is what she does for a living. You know, give her a few bucks, call grandma up, grandpa up, and sit and commune with them for a while, and everybody can go about their way. She had, evidently, she must have seen many, many spirits before, right? And so she would be used to this. This would be something that's familiar to her. There's no jokes and there's no jerking around here. She knows exactly what's going to get ready to happen when she does her seance. But look what the Bible says. The Bible says, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. I can just imagine, right? Because it's the first time she has ever seen a spirit. Because this is not the work of man or a witch. This is the work of God. God allows Samuel, his spirit, to come back for one purpose, and that is to rebuke Saul for his sin. You say, can God do that? He does it all the time. Is not angels, spirits, sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? If God can send Michael to blow the trumpet, if God can send Gabriel to give a message, then God can send Samuel, a spirit in his control, send him back as the messenger of the Lord. Notice what the Bible says. The woman screams with a loud voice and spake unto Saul, saying, thou hast deceived me, for I know who you are now. You are Saul. And this gets really, really bizarre. We could go into a lot of different topics, and we could talk a lot about a lot of different things, because when the king sees Saul, well, according to the text, he didn't see her right away. She did. That's weird. But verse 12, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid. For what sawest thou? See, he hasn't seen it yet. And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods. I saw divine beings, would be the phrase. I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And he said, an old man cometh up and is covered with a mantle, that is a robe. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and he bowed himself. Notice that Saul, knowing the judgment of God on dealing with witches, deceives this witch. Verse 10, and Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happened to thee for this thing. He's deceiving her because her wicked lifestyle has placed her on a path of punishment where God will punish her for living as a witch. He's deceiving her. He's living in darkness. Saul is sounding more like the devil. He's speaking on God's behalf and he's out of the will of God. He is telling this woman, don't you worry about anything. Everything's going to be all right. You just do what I ask you to do in sinning against the Lord, and everything's going to be fine. God will do nothing to you. Who does that sound like? Sounds like Satan himself. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you see where Saul's at? He has walked away so far away from God that he's living in darkness, he is deceiving others, and Saul is under the influence of the devil. Dr. Charles Stanley, in his book, it's a great book on the spiritual warfare, it's entitled When the Enemy Strikes, he said this. He said, the devil strikes very shrewdly at our weakness. He comes at us at the point where we still want what is contrary to God's commands. And that's where Saul is at. He acts in a way that is subtle and seductive to draw us step by step away from God and toward the fulfillment of human fleshly desires and needs. And that's where we find Saul. He is not only taking the path that lacks of faith and the loss of identity and a lapse in standards, but all of those things result in one final thing in his life, and that is a limited future. In verse number 17 and verse number 19, as he is talking with the witch, the Bible says, "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day." All of a sudden, we find that Saul's lack of faith, his loss of identity, his lapse in standard is now producing a limited future. Saul is going to die. And this episode in his life, and this woman, this witch in his life, it will forever be recorded, one of the most bizarre chapters in all of the Bible. A witch talking to God's man will forever be rehearsed in the ears of every single generation as recorded in their history. Chronicles 10:13, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of the one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." Bizarre story, right? Here's what I want you to see. When Saul goes and he talks to the witch, I want you to notice what happens after he receives this message from Samuel being raised from the dead, speaking before him. I want you to notice what happens in verse number 22. The witch is looking at the whole thing, hears Samuel, she's frightened to death because that's the first time she's ever seen, if you want to call it a ghost, a spirit. Saul is trembling, and the Bible says that he hasn't eaten anything all day. So he's weak in body, and he's struggling. He's on his face before God, and she has empathy towards him. Verse 22, "Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thy handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way." He at first says, "I don't want anything to eat." And the men that's with him says, "Listen, you need to eat. You need to regain your strength." And he rises up, he sets on the side of the bed, and he begins to eat. And here's what I want you to see. The witch could only provide physical food for him. Saul did not need physical food at this moment. He needed spiritual food. And you need to be reminded today that this is a type of the world, and man's greatest need is not food. Man's greatest need is faith in God. He didn't need another meal. He needed the Messiah. He didn't need food. He needed faith. This is not about his stomach. It's about Saul's soul getting ready to die and to meet his maker. And tonight you need to know, friend, it's not about food, it's about faith. It's not about your stomach, it's about your soul. There's coming a day that you're gonna stand before God. There's coming a day that you're going to die, and you're gonna answer for everything that you have ever done, whether it has been good or bad. And the prophet said, behold, he said, it's an awful thing to stand in front of a God of judgment. Behold that God is on his way. It's a fearful thing, he said, to fall into the hands of a living God. Tonight, you need to know if you are hellbound or heavenbound. Tonight, you need to know if you are feasting on the manna of this world or are you feasting on the spiritual manna that comes from God. Are you like Saul, who has a lack of faith, a loss of identity, a lapse in standards that's producing a limited future, where the blessings of God are being taken off of your family and your home? There's a lot that we can learn from the witch of Endor and from the tragic fall of Saul. Tonight, we need to keep short accounts with God and call upon him in faith. When the heavens become silent and you feel like that God is not answering, God's answer may be no. God's answer may be slow. God's answer may be grow. And there are those times that God says no. When the heavens are silent, you need to examine your spiritual life, because God will answer your prayers. It's something that Saul never caught on to. Instead of examining his life and seeing whether or not he's of the faith, he rather would go to a godless pagan witch than to talk to God and ask God for hope and for help. Today, I pray that you'll go to the Lord and you'll call upon God, and you won't go to the godless things of this world that we can find in the bookstore, that we can find on the internet, that we can find in the medical field and all this and that, that you will take time out and call upon God and talk to God and ask God to help you in your time of need. Curtis, will you come to the piano? Let's bow our heads and let's begin to pray. Father in heaven,
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.